board of absent friends, those who are struggling with health and can't come out on an evening, those who are struggling with various other commitments, maybe work or family, you know who they are, Lord. We lovingly commend them to you and ask that they too might receive a blessing as we commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke chapter 21 is our reading. You looked at it last week when Solomon was here, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25 this week. I'll put it on the screen. If you have a Bible, you may wish to follow. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 25 says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity, and the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful of your hearts. Sorry, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Amen. Charles Steinmetz was a dwarf. He was described as ugly and he was deformed. But he had one of the greatest minds in the field of the electricity world that that particular area of life has ever known. Physically, you wouldn't look at him twice. Intellectually, he was far superior, perhaps, to anyone else in his field. Steinmetz built the generators for Henry Ford in his big plants in Michigan, USA, which produced, of course, the very first cars. Those plants were driven by generators that Steinmetz had built and installed. One day there was a power failure and the generators failed. The whole car plant came to a halt. Henry Ford called various engineers out to come and look at the problem. Not one of them could figure out what was wrong. The longer the generators were off, the longer the plant was closed, the more money he lost. So he eventually called in Steinmetz and said to him, "Charlie, can you help?" He was there for a few hours. He pulled the lever. It all came on. He said to Henry Ford, "Don't worry, I'll send you the bill." A few days later, the bill arrived for $10,000. Now, although Henry Ford was a very rich man, he thought this was a little bit steep. And so he sent a note saying, "Charlie, isn't this bill just a little high for a few hours of tinkering around on the generators?" Steinmetz returned the bill to Henry Ford. This time it read, "For tinkering around on the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Total, $10,000. Henry Ford paid the bill. Now, I tell you that story because it's good to know what you're doing. It's good to have expertise. It's good to have insight. And as I've looked at these verses in Luke's Gospel, I could do with a spiritual Charlie Steinmetz to come alongside and explain them to me, because they're not easy. And I've read various commentaries on them, and people disagree as to their interpretation. And I'm not sure most of them know what they understand them either. Some of them are quite tricky. But I'm not going to get bogged down in detail. And so if you want them all explaining, you better see Pat afterwards, all right? I'm just going to pull out one or two highlights for us this evening, because there's some heavy stuff here and some deep stuff, and some will apply it to this period in the future, etc., etc. But however you interpret them, there are some key principles you can't escape, whatever your theological view, especially concerning the second coming. And I want to divide it into two headings. Number one, the return of the Lord, verses 25 to 28. The return of the Lord. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish, perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Last week in your studies, Solomon would have read the previous verses that told of the end of Jerusalem and the temple. And in this section, Jesus moves on to another end. This time, he speaks briefly concerning of the end of time as we know it. For some, verse 25 and 26 tell us, that end will be devastating. It will mean a time of judgment. Verse 28 tells us, for others, it'll be a time of rejoicing, a time of salvation. Now, like I say, without being bogged down or sidetracked with details regarding the second coming, I want to draw your attention just to a couple of key principles that we find in these verses. First of all, Jesus tells us that the end time is inevitable but unpredictable. It is inevitable but unpredictable. There are many who live today who would ridicule the fact that Jesus Christ is returning again to planet Earth. There are those who simply ignore it. But the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament is quite clear. As he went, so he will return. 2,000 years is a long time, some might say. He hasn't come. Where is he? But of course, they said that in New Testament days. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, dealt with that very question. When people said, where is the Lord? Where is his coming? He pointed out that actually God measures time differently to you and I. 1,000 years for the Lord is like a day. And one day, like 1,000 years. Been a long time since he left, but in some ways it's only 2 days. Not very long at all, is it? The principle, his delay is not meant to be a trial for the church. Rather, it is an opportunity for the lost to be saved. And his delay is because of his grace. He wants none to perish, that all might come to a knowledge of the Saviour. And so Jesus tells us that the end time is inevitable, but unpredictable. It's inevitable, it will take place. The whole Bible backs that fact up. The Old Testament, just as it predicted his first coming, also talks about his second coming. One scholar has estimated there are 1,845 references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. In the New Testament, there are 260 chapters, 318 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That means one in every 30 verses of the Bible teach that he is coming. Concerning his first coming, that means there are 8 times more promises he will come a second time than for his first coming. The whole world celebrates Christmas because he came. And the Bible says you can be 8 times more certain he will come again. He will come again. And if we take this book seriously, and I hope we do, we can be confident that the Lord who left is coming. And of course, the very last words of our Bible say, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming again. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So when Jesus talks about the end times, it is inevitable. It will happen. But at the same time, it is unpredictable. Notice verse 25 and verse 26. He talks about various signs that will take place. Cosmic, agricultural, social, political, family-related, personal. Now, those kind of signs that are mentioned have been present in every generation. Maybe the emphasis in the last days will be an increase in these signs. This week, when we've been on holiday in Portugal, we've watched the news an awful lot. And mainly because on our mini television, and it was mini, that we had at night, it was all foreign stations. The only two stations that gave clear English commentary was CNN News and Sky News. So whenever you watch the telly, you watch the news. And there was two stories that I hadn't realised fitted into this passage. One of them was on about cosmic disasters, the end of the world. Had I known I was going to preach on these verses when I got back, I'd have had my pen and paper out. Because they talked about comets and planets that were online to smash planet Earth and destroy it in the year. Well, it was a long way away. There was also other stories about how, because of global warming, floods will be a regular event across the UK. And the events that we saw over the last couple of years will increase. In other words, nature out of control. And these verses talk about nature out of control as a sign that the Lord is on his way. Now, although nature may seem to be out of control at times, and the cosmos may not behave like we expect or want it to, these abnormalities are only warnings, only signs of a far bigger and greater event that will take place. And that event is mentioned in verse 27. The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And the they there in verse 27 must mean all mankind will see this event. No one will be able to deny the very presence of God. At the moment, the presence of God is revealed to believers, to those who trust him. But the day is coming when it will be impossible for men and women to say, we don't know. Because all will see him when he returns. And there are three things that we learn in verse 27 about his coming. Number one, it will be majestical. It'll be majestic. Note the expression, in the clouds. Why the clouds? God often works with clouds, doesn't he? Remember when Moses sat at the Exodus, as he led the people out of freedom, they were guided by a pillar of cloud. As he climbed up the mountain to take the Ten Commandments, the clouds were there. Throughout the life of Jesus, at his transfiguration, his ascension, clouds were present. Seems whenever God is at work, there is a cloud of some description. And verse 25 tells us that actually nature is not out of control. He's coming on a cloud. Our cosmic may seem to be going wild, but the very thing that's going wild, he's coming in complete control of nature as he comes in the clouds. He's coming majestically. He's coming in power, we're told, in verse 27. In his first coming, he came in weakness as a helpless baby. At his second coming, he's coming with total supremacy, a conquering king. And not only will everyone see him, no one will be able to resist him. Verse 25 and 6 tells us, for some that appearing will mean judgment. They might not want it, but they'll experience it. For others, in verse 28, it means salvation. And then thirdly, he's coming in glory. Now, for those of you who are Bible scholars, does verse 27 sound familiar? Does it ring any Old Testament bells? It ought to. It's almost a quote of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And if you don't know what Daniel 7:13 says, let me quote it to you. Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And I love verse 28, because believers are told, lift up your heads. Why do you have to lift your head up? When my kids are being told off, they put their head down. When I come in the house sometimes and they've heard those dreadful words, just wait till your dad gets home. You open up the door and they sit their head down. They don't have to say anything. They're ashamed of what they did. and they look down. On another occasion, you open the door and it's, wow, it's Dad. Why? Because they're in a right relationship. And Jesus tells his followers, lift your heads up. You've nothing to fear when the Lord comes back. He's come to welcome, we're going to be welcomed into his presence. So lift up your heads. Why? Verse 28, your redemption, your salvation is at hand. So the first part of these verses talk about the coming or the return of the Lord. The second part talk about the responsibilities of believers. To help the disciples in their understanding, Jesus gives them an illustration, a parable. It literally means an illustration. That of the fig tree. And although the fig tree takes prominence, he goes on to say, all the trees. Meaning this is a general principle in nature. What is the principle? The principle is this, that just as a tree, when it starts to bud, indicates summer is near, so when we see occurring signs in nature out of control, they're simply signs that the end is near. And the disciples are told to be careful. Keep a watchful eye on the signs of life. You want to know what summer's like? Look in your garden. You want to know if the Lord is coming? Look around you at the events of the world. And believers are encouraged to do three things. Verse 34, be careful. Verse 36, be watchful. And verse 36, be prayerful. The Lord is coming, but we don't put our feet up and say, come. We are to do three active things while we wait. First of all, verse 34, be careful. In fact, verse 44 says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. The Great Wall of China is 3,460 kilometres long. Now in old money, that's 2,149.94 miles. Save you doing the mathematics. It's long. It was built over a period of 2,000 years. It was built so high that no one ever scaled over it to conquer China. It was so thick, nobody ever broke the walls down to invade China. Yet during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded on three occasions. You know how they got in? They bribed the gatekeepers. They bribed the gatekeepers. In other words, it was an inside job that caused the whole country to collapse and be overrun. Jesus says in verse 34, guard your heart. Don't let an inside job, a wrong focus on the lifestyle of the world and the desire to follow it. Don't let the delay of my return lull you into complacency, compromise, comfort, or the conceit you've got plenty of time. Beware that your way of life is not burdened or dulled by indulgence or intoxication. So he says in verse 34, guard your heart. Verse 36, he says, be watchful. Be watchful. If no one knows the time of the Lord's return, the only sensible thing is to be prepared at all times. Those of you who have had children, do you remember those final few weeks of the pregnancy when you had your, or the wife had her little case all packed, ready to go to the hospital? And at any moment, as soon as she felt a contraction or indigestion, anything at all, it was, where's the case, where's the... And you were ready to go. Why? Because you were expecting an event. You lived ready to go. And Jesus says, hey, I'm coming. Live ready to go. You remember the parable he told in Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 foolish bridesmaids? Let me read it to you. God's kingdom is like 10 bridesmaids who took oil lamps and went out to greet the bridegroom. Five were silly, five were smart. The silly bridesmaids took lamps but no extra oil. The smart bridesmaids took jars of oil to feed their lamps. The bridegroom didn't show up when they expected him, and they all fell asleep. In the middle of the night, someone yelled out, he's here! The bridegroom's here! Go out and greet him! The 10 bridesmaids got up and got their lamps ready. The silly bridesmen said to the smart ones, our lamps are going out. Lend us some of your oil. They answered, there might not be enough to go round. Go buy your own. They did. But while they were out buying the oil, the bridegroom arrived. When everyone who was there to greet him had gone into the wedding feast, the door was locked. Much later, the other bridesmaids, the silly ones, showed up and knocked on the door. "Master, we're here. Let us in." He answered, "Do I know you? I don't think I know you." And the punchline, "So stay alert. You have no idea when he might arrive." Now, of course, he's not talking about losing salvation. The point of the parable is about being ready. Being ready. So Jesus said, be careful, be watchful. And finally, verse 36, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Prayer, of course, is the heightened awareness of God's presence. We might say conscious contact with God. And that awareness of that relationship, as we spend time in his presence, it will strengthen us and help us to be watchful and to guard our hearts. It was John Bunyan who said many years ago that sin keeps us from prayer, or prayer keeps us from sin. And when we pray, it's like recharging our spiritual batteries, reloading our spiritual weapons for the battle ahead. Suppose as we apply this message to ourselves and our situations, those are the principles we need to apply, isn't it? Be careful, be watchful, be prayerful. But we don't look at the signs, do we? We look for the Saviour. And he said, do this until I come. Who knows, tonight might be the very last time we break bread and drink wine like this. If it is, wouldn't you want to make it a good one? I mean, it should always be a good one, shouldn't it? Because we're here to pour out to the Lord the feelings of our hearts. We may do that audibly. We may do that silently. That's not important. The Lord receives the praise of his people. And as we sing these hymns, may they come not merely from our lips and our minds, but from our very souls. The Lord is coming. And we do this until he comes. Let's pray.